let those guys who are usually back there know that we really miss them when they're not back there, huh? So Hebrews chapter 11 is where we are today. And if you didn't get to hear the announcements earlier, watch Facebook. We'll get a bunch of them out there, or watch for the newsletter this week, all right? Hebrews chapter 11. You've heard it said that a picture is worth a thousand words. I'm not sure I always believe that. Sometimes I look at a picture and say, oh, that's worth about two. But some pictures just really defy human logic. For example, look at this picture. A grandson shared this picture and said, my great-grandfather was shot in the chest by a German soldier during World War II. Luckily, the coins in his breast pocket absorbed the bullet and saved his life. He said you could say he didn't need much money to survive. Or how about this one? The caption simply said, an act of faith. Someone hadn't properly secured their axe. How about this one? The caption said, this driver should go buy 100 lottery tickets today. No, I think he should stay off the road. How about this one? The caption perfectly shaped. The tree literally fell and didn't touch the car. How about this one? Shark bite. Did you know there's a thing called tri-bite? I didn't know this, but it's where sharks will actually try their prey to see if they really want to eat it. Apparently, this girl didn't make the cut. How about this one? This one's hard, probably the hardest to see, but it says, the caption said, I almost set my cat on fire. There's literally a black cat on top of that black stove. How about this one? This caption said, near miss. Look at the next picture. And one more. It literally was a near miss. This next one shows why there's a reason why you should always wear safety goggles when doing certain types of work. Check this out. This guy is, I'm sorry, go to the next one. Check this. This guy is really, really fortunate. All right, this one. This is a mudslide. Truck driver was very fortunate because on the other side of this, on the other side, the left side of the picture is a steep cliff that ends up in the Pacific Ocean. How about this one? Who knew that a cell phone could save your leg from a chainsaw? Now, if I was putting a caption on this one, because there wasn't a caption, I would have said cutting it too close. This next one, the caption simply says close call, you think? Pretty amazing. All right, check out this headline. This woman survived the sinking of the Titanic and the sinking of its two sister ships. True story. Her name's Violet Jessup. She was later nicknamed Miss Unsinkable. She survived the sinking of the RMS Titanic, the RMS Olympic, and the HMHS Britannic. Now, my advice to her would have been, stay off the boats. And if she was on it, I wasn't getting on. All right, how about this one? The incredible story of Julianne Kopic. She was a teenager who fell 10,000 feet, trekked the jungle for 11 days, and survived. She was only 17 years old. She was the only survivor of a plane crash in Peru. She was on Lanza Airlines, flight 508 on Christmas Eve in 1971. She was going to visit her father, who was working in the Amazon rainforest. The plane flew into a severe thunderstorm and literally broke apart, and she fell 10,000 feet strapped in her seat and somehow survived. She wrote a book about it called When I Fell from the Sky. Might want to add that to your wish list on Amazon. All right, one more. How about this guy? His name is Fram Selleck. He's from Croatia. He's said to have escaped death seven times. He was born in 1929. He's still alive today, age 93. In 1962, he was on a train going through a cold and rainy canyon. The locomotive flipped the track, crashed in a river. He suffered a broken arm, hypothermia, but he survived. Someone pulled him out of the wreckage. 17 others on that train drowned. The very next year, 1963, very good year, by the way, the plane he was on crashed. I was born in 63. 1963, the plane he was born on crashed. 19 people died. Somehow he was sucked out of the plane door and landed on a haystack. Living to tell his story, he said, "It was my first flight. It was also his last." He was a little smarter than the lady who kept getting on the boat. 1966, he was on a bus that skidded off the road into a river, killing 4 people. He swam ashore, suffering only a few cuts and minor bruises. In 1970, the car he was driving caught on fire, but he was able to get out before the fuel tank exploded. In 1972, his car engine malfunctioned, shooting fire out the air vents. While his hair was totally fried off, he survived the near-fatal accident. In 1995, he was hit by a bus in the capital city of Croatia. He only suffered minor injuries. And in 1996, he was driving around a mountain curve when he narrowly avoided an oncoming truck. He struck a guardrail, went over the mountain some 300 feet. He wasn't wearing a seatbelt, and he was thrown from the car. He somehow managed to grab a tree on his way down, and it saved his life. Now, here's what you need to know. He won't cheat death forever. No, the Bible says it's appointed unto every man once to die, and after that, the judgment. Benjamin Franklin said, "In this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes." Ladies and gentlemen, you can be certain that unless Jesus returns, every single one of us is going to die. And you're thinking, "I shouldn't have come to church on Labor Day weekend either. Thanks for the encouragement." Okay, I'm glad you came today, though. Don't worry, you're going to be encouraged. Because the Hebrew writer, after showing us, and we learned about this last week, how Abraham lived an incredible life of faith, walking as a pilgrim, living in patience, trusting in God's promises, and believing the impossible, he's now going to show us how we can die in faith. And he does it in an amazing way. Just 3 statements. That's all he makes. And I'm telling you, when I read them, you will say, "Okay, I don't see it. I just don't get it. But I want to read it to you anyway." Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word, Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 20. And I want to see if you can discover how the Hebrew writer is telling us how you and I can have a death-defying faith. Verse 20. "By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones." Did you get it? You will. Please be seated. One of the greatest preachers who I think ever lived, Dr. Adrian Rogers, said this: "You know, man is the only creature that knows he's going to die. And he's trying desperately to forget it. If you don't believe that, look at the woman with too much makeup. The man who is already past middle age, making a fool of himself in a sports car, trying to dress like a teenager with gold chains around his neck. We just don't like to think about death." He said, "If you mention death, people look away from you and they treat you like you have smallpox. In our society, we don't like to talk about death. You go to a funeral, and even in a funeral, we do everything we can to camouflage the fact of death. Our cemeteries look like memorial parks. And we change the subject from death like we change channels on a television set." Well, why is that? Well, he says, there's a fear of death. And the Bible tells us that the devil keeps people in bondage through the fear of death. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15 talks about Jesus dying, and it says that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who that through the fear of death were all in their lifetime in bondage. And he goes on to say, any person who is afraid of death is in bondage. Are you afraid of death? Then Satan has done a job on you, and you have failed to understand what Jesus Christ has done for you. And then he says, I want to say clearly and plainly, no one is ready to live until he's no longer afraid to die. Jesus has come to deliver us from the fear and the bondage of death. Do you want to be delivered from this fear of death? Do you want to be set free from the bondage of what's coming that you don't understand or that you don't necessarily want to happen? The Hebrew writer is going to give that to us today. Now, in Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, we have four generations of tremendous faith. They weren't perfect men. They failed occasionally, sometimes miserably, like us. But they loved God, and they trusted his word. Dr. Ken Hughes said, when Abraham died, he was succeeded by patriarchs who were nevertheless similarly imperfect men, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. But what impresses the writer of Hebrews is that when they came to what they considered their final hour, they had a faith that looked beyond death. They were sure of what they hoped for and certain of what they did not see. And they were all convinced that death would not frustrate God's purposes, that his word would be fulfilled. And so we begin. Number one is Isaac, verse 20. Here's all it says. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. That's it? Yeah, that's it. Kind of reminds me of the several times in my life that I've had to put things together, like at Christmas or other occasions. And Becky learned early on, after meeting me, you better call someone, right? So we got this loft bed for Sammy. It came with bunches of bags and screws and dowels and bolts and nuts and 50 different pieces of wood or more. And we had all the stuff laid out, and I got the instructions. It was a piece of paper, not even a whole piece of paper. It had very little diagrams, very little words, and I looked at it, and I thought, there's got to be more. And I looked through the stuff, and there was no more. I looked desperately for a phone number for the manufacturer. I found on the website, I called. They confirmed there was no more, but I had a solution. I called Craig. But I just couldn't believe that's all that was there. It sure didn't seem like there was enough to tell me how to put that thing together. And when you look at this verse, verse 20, it's like, how does that short passage teach me anything about having a death-defying faith? Well, when Isaac was coming to his final hour, he wanted to make sure it was his finest hour. And isn't that what we all want? To come to the end of our lives and to give our very best to God? Huh? You know, too many people in the final hours of their life don't look like they're cramming for the finals. They look like spring breakers at Miami Beach or something. Living like there's no tomorrow, but we want to, right? We want to be giving our very best to God. We want to be doing all we can. We want to say, thank you, God, for what you've given me in this life. And now as I'm getting ready to come to you, oh, I hope I've been faithful. That was Isaac. I love what Matthew Henry said about him. He said, though the grace of faith is of universal use throughout the Christian life, it is especially so when we come to die. Faith has its greatest work to do at the very last, to help believers finish well. To die in the Lord as to honor him by patience, hope, and joy so as to leave witness behind them of the truth of God's word and the excellency of his ways. So here's why the Hebrew writer is so brief about what he says about these patriarchs. It's because the Jews he was writing to, he knew they knew their stories really, really well. He didn't have to tell them all the ins and outs of Isaac's life because they knew it. By the way, if you grew up in the church, maybe you know these stories too. Maybe you're not remembering them right now, but they're the stories we learned as children in Sunday school classes and sometimes repeated a little bit as adults. But in Hebrews 13, the writer of Hebrews summarized all of these patriarchs by saying, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on this earth. Now, Isaac lived longer than any of these four patriarchs that we've been talking about. But did you know there's less said about him than any of the other three? In the book of Genesis, Abraham, Joseph, and Jacob all have about 12 chapters devoted to them. Isaac has maybe a little over two, chapters 26, 27, a very little bit of 29. Another commentator said, Isaac was perhaps the least spectacular of any of them. He was this very ordinary, rather passive kind of willy-nilly guy. You might say he was the unspectacular son of a spectacular father, and he was the unspectacular father of a spectacular son. So what can he teach us about dying with faith? All right, Genesis chapter 25, verse 23 tells us his wife Rebecca would give birth to two nations in her womb. She was going to have twins. Here's how the Bible says it. Two people from within you shall be divided. The one will be stronger than the other. And don't miss this. The older shall serve the younger. And that's exactly what happened. Esau was born first. The Bible describes the birth by saying Jacob was holding on to Esau's heel as they were being born. They looked different. The Bible says Esau was hairy and red, in stark contrast to Jacob, who was not hairy. They were as different as night and day, in their personalities too. The Bible tells us that Esau was a skillful hunter, and Jacob was kind of a mama's boy. He liked to stay inside and cook. You remember the story? One day Esau comes inside. He had been out in the field all day long, and he was famished, and Jacob had made this unbelievable stew. The smell was enough to make your mouth water. And Esau was hungry, and he said, give me some of your stew. And Jacob was stirring it, probably testing it. Oh, that's good. Come on, Jacob, give me some of your stew. Well, here's what I'll do, bro. Esau, you give me your birthright, and I'll give you the biggest bowl of stew you've ever had in your life. And by the way, did I tell you this is good? The Bible says that Esau despised his birthright. He said, all right, you can have my birthright. I don't care about that. All I want some stew. Time for a little commercial, I guess. Be careful about making those decisions for what you want right now and compromising what you want forever. Right? You will always get in trouble. You will regret it. In Genesis 27, Isaac is old. His eyesight is poor. He thought he was going to die. He wasn't, but he thought he was going to. So he calls in his favorite son, Esau. And he said, hey, Esau, go out and kill some game. Cook me one of those great meals. I want to have one before I die. And so when you come back, I'll give you a blessing. I know Jacob has your birthright, but you come back with that game, I'll give you a blessing. Esau was thinking, okay, this is my way. This is my way to get a blessing out to his family. So he sent Esau off to go hunting. Isaac was thinking more about his stomach than God's promises, right? God had already said the older would serve the younger. God had already laid it out the way he wanted it laid out, but now Esau's going to try and reverse that a little bit. I'm sure Rebecca told him more than once that she intended for Jacob to receive that inheritance, not Esau. But Isaac was hungry. He was determined he was going to bless Esau, so he sends him out for gain. But Rebekah overhears it. She calls Jacob, and she conspires with him. And she prepares this meal. And then she dresses Jacob up to smell and to feel and look like Esau. And so when he went into his father, Isaac said, how did you get back so quick? And whenever he responded, we don't know what he said, but whatever he said, Isaac says, well, the voice sounds like Jacob. But the hands, well, they feel like Esau's. You see, Rebecca had dressed him up, and she'd put animal skin, animal hair on his arms and his hands. Well, Isaac ate, and he probably ate too much. And he calls Jacob over again, thinking it's Esau. And he places his hand on his head, and he gives him a blessing. And a couple of hours later, when Isaac's sleeping, after he'd had more than enough to eat, his son Esau comes in. He says, hey, Dad, look what I've got. I've got the game. I'll go fix it, and I'll come back. And Isaac's like, what are you talking about? I already ate. You've already been here. And they both instantly knew what had happened. Dr. MacArthur summarizes, the entire family acted shamefully. Father and son tried to do the wrong thing in the wrong way. mother and son tried to accomplish the right thing, but in the wrong way. But God produced the outcome that Rebecca and Jacob wanted, but not for their reasons or by their methods. He did not honor what they did any more than what Isaac and Esau did. God only honors faith, and none of those had acted in faith. The right outcome was the rest of his faithfulness, not theirs. Now the rest of the story is this. Isaac didn't die after eating that meal. He lived another 40 years, pretty long time. And the Bible tells us that eventually the time came around to God's way when he would bless Jacob in faith, right? History has proven the accuracy of what Isaac spoke over his two boys, though. From the line of Jacob came Christ. From the line of Esau came Herod. The older would serve the younger. And all had to do with these blessings that were given just before death. And they were reversed. The younger got it, not the older. Number two, Jacob, verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. That's it. In many ways, Jacob was much like his father. He had his ups and downs spiritually, but there's a couple of items to note. After Jacob did what his mother tried to do, and he cheated his brother, he had to flee for his life. Esau wanted to kill him, and rightfully so. And Jacob, who was a mama's boy, never saw his mom again. He went to his uncle Laban to find a wife. His dad had encouraged him to do that, and Laban tricked him into marrying the wrong sister, right? You remember the story? You ever watch the story of Cinderella? Cinderella's so beautiful, but then there's two, and I'm not saying this is what the story says, there are these two ugly stepsisters. Someone said to me one time, talking about brides, have you ever seen an ugly bride? I said, no, every bride's beautiful. There are a couple that just barely make it, but no, I'm just kidding. No, he was in love with Rachel. He goes, you see these girls, and he fell in love with Rachel. She had a spectacular beauty, and he wanted to marry her. And Laban says, you can marry her, but you have to work first for me for 7 years. So after 7 years of working for Laban, on the night of the wedding, he went into the wedding tent to consummate the marriage, and he woke up in the morning. And the sunlight comes into that tent, and he looks into the face of who he thought was going to be Rachel, and it wasn't, it was Leah. He's like, what happened? He had earlier tricked his brother, and now he's been tricked. He went to Laban, and he says, what have you done to me? And Laban said, listen, that's tradition around here. You have to marry the older sister first and all that. But if you want to marry Rachel, you can. Just work for me another 7 more years. Oh, she was so beautiful, and he was so much in love that he gladly worked another 7 years so he could marry Rachel. He loved her. He spent most of his life on the run from his brother Esau, though, until there was this remarkable family reunion that only God could put together. It took place after this period of time when Jacob wrestled with God. I can't tell the story. It's Genesis 23 to 33. Most Bible scholars believe that Jacob actually wrestled with a pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus Christ. I don't know. But he knew that he had a hold of someone special as they were wrestling, because Jacob says to him, bless me. He said, I'm not going to let go of you until you bless me. And you know how God blessed him? He struck his hip, the socket in his hip. So he had to walk with a limp the rest of his life. But it would be a reminder of him wrestling with God. And everywhere Jacob went, he was limping. People asked, what happened? You been in an accident? Something happened to you? No, nothing like that. God bless me. God bless me. You know what some of us have done? We've asked God to bless us, and he did. But he didn't use the situation we would have used. He didn't use the circumstances we would have used. He didn't do it the ways we would have picked him to do it. But he blessed us, and he struck our hip, and we've walked with a limp from now on. Why? So we wouldn't get the glory of praise, but that he would. God bless me. That's why I walk the way I walk. That's why I am who I am. But you know what some of us choose to do? We've learned to hide the limp. So people think we've got everything all together. We've got no difficulties. We've got no problems. We've got no struggles. And instead of using that to give praise and honor and glory to God, we just allow them to praise and honor us instead. And when we do that, we miss an even greater blessing. In Genesis 35, God blesses Jacob and gives him a new name. He says, I'm going to give you a new name. Your name from now on is going to be Israel. And he has 12 sons. Ever hear of the 12 sons of Jacob? And then the day came when the love of his life, Rachel, died. Her beauty had faded a little bit over the years, but she was still beautiful to Jacob. And there were some wrinkles and some other things, but he loved her, and she died, and he was crushed by it. See, the fact of the matter is, the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die. It's always going to happen. It always happens too quickly. It always seems to happen to the wrong people, right? But what you need to know is it's all in God's timing. And then not long later, Isaac died. And the Bible tells us in Genesis 29:35 that Jacob and Esau got together to bury him. Only God could have brought these brothers back together. Well, in Genesis 48, Joseph was told that his father was dying. He was one of the 12 sons of Jacob. He says, you need to come, and he brought his sons with him. Jacob was about to impart to Joseph one of the most significant blessings in the Old Testament. Now, you have to remember that Joseph was his father's favorite, right? You remember that? He's the one who got the coat of many colors, doing a lot of Old Testament today. Remember Jacob's broken heart when the brothers came back and said, wild animals got Joseph, he died in the field. Remember the reunion in Egypt? He saw his son that he thought he was never going to see again because he thought he was dead. Now Joseph is sitting in the highest seat of power in Egypt. Only God can do that too. Joseph had taken a Gentile bride. He had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And Joseph actually wound up with a double blessing. Both of his sons were blessed. Dr. Ken Hughes again summarized. Look at aged Jacob leaning on his staff. He had Joseph bringing his sons to be blessed. The older Manasseh was sitting at his right in order to receive a greater blessing, and the younger Ephraim on his left. But Jacob responded to the direction of God, crossed his hands, reversing the blessings. Thus, by faith in God's word, he was sure about the future, even though it was contrary to human convention. Nothing, he was convinced, would thwart God's purposes. And indeed, in the course of time, the tribe of Ephraim became a leader in Israel. So Joseph lines up with God. He lined up with God's word. Even in his final hour, Jacob gave the blessing the way God wanted him to. See, Ephraim was the youngest. Ishmael was the oldest, and he crossed the blessings to do it the way God wanted it done. Number three, Joseph. By faith, verse 22, by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. So we have a little bit more here than we had in the other two, right? We know so much more about Joseph than we do Isaac or Jacob, though. And the reason the writer didn't go into a lot of detail is because, again, he knew that everyone that he was writing to knew all about Joseph. They knew all his stories. They knew all the details. Think about the things we know about Joseph. Betrayed by his brother, sold into slavery to Egyptian slave traders. In Egypt, he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. Potiphar has him thrown into jail. A baker and a cupbearer are in jail with him, and they ask Joseph to help him, and he does. And Joseph said, hey, when you get out of here, remember me? And they didn't. Over and over again, though, the Bible says through all of these tragic experiences in Joseph's life, the Bible says over and over, and the Lord was with him. This bad thing happened to him, and the Lord was with him. This bad thing happened to him, and the Lord was with him. He didn't lose his faith. He was never about to lose his faith. And the Lord was with him. And some of you need to realize that the Lord is with you. And you need to hang on tightly to your faith, because sometimes that's all you have. And he spent all his life in Egypt. He's now a fourth generation of the heir that was promised the promised land. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, now Joseph. Abraham never saw it, Isaac never saw it, and Jacob never saw it, and now Joseph will never see it either. He died at the age of 110, but he died in faith, believing in God and in the promise God had made to his great-great-great-grandfather. What a way to go. He was certain God was going to keep that promise. In Genesis 50, verse 24, we have the words of Joseph. He says, I'm about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land, to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry my bones from here. You know what that tells us about Joseph? It tells us that we know what Joseph believed, and it tells us that Joseph knew where he belonged. He didn't belong in Egypt. He might have been prime minister there, but he didn't belong there. He belonged in Canaan. And if you believe what God says, you'll know where you belong too. You won't get caught in the wrong places doing the wrong things. You'll say, get me out of here. I need to go where I belong. And I'll tell you what, we don't belong here in this world. It is not our home. Now when I say we don't belong here, don't get me wrong. God placed us here, and he placed us here for a purpose, but he placed us here temporarily. While you're here, figure out what God's purpose is for you while you're here. But remember, you're not going to stay here forever. We have a promised land too, and we know where we belong. These patriarchs, the founding fathers of our faith, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, they would not be deterred from giving the blessing to whom the blessing belonged. We don't understand blessings too well because we don't do them like they did back in the Old Testament, but it was always so important that the eldest was respected over the younger. The older always got the better part of the inheritance. The older always got the best blessing. And in each of these cases, they reversed it. Despite their culture, despite what everyone else thought they should do, they reversed these blessings because this is what God wanted them to do. Abraham wouldn't give it to Ishmael. He gave it to Isaac. Isaac didn't give it to the older Esau. He gave it to Jacob. Jacob didn't give it to the older Manasseh. He gave it to Ephraim. They did what God said to do, even when it completely didn't make sense to them. And the Hebrew writer says they died in faith, not yet having received the things promised. Living as strangers, as wanderers, as nomads. A couple of them living in a foreign land. But they trusted and they believed God, even for the things they couldn't see. Even though it hadn't been given to their father and their grandfather and their great-grandfather. That's exactly what we need to do all the way to death. That's the way we need to live, believing and trusting God, even for the things we've not yet seen. One commentator said, the heaven that holds us to Christ is a heaven we've never seen. But we believe. We believe. And that's how we live by faith. And that's how we one day die by faith. Now listen, I suspect none of us are going to die soon. But I know this is true. Today we are one day closer than we were yesterday. This year we're one day a year closer than we were a year ago. And here's what I want to say to you. Make your life count. Become more faithful as you grow older. Become more determined to do it the way God wants you to do as you grow older. Become more determined to go to the places God wants you to go, to say the thing God wants you to say, to do the things God wants you to do as you grow yet another day older. Use your talents for God every remaining day of your life. You want to know how to do that? Be here next Sunday. I'm going to show you. All right, don't miss it.